time. I just keep trusting the Lord. We used to sing that all the time we came from. Take your Bibles, if you will, please. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 18. I know we've been on these five verses for a long time. You know what my problem is? I see these things, and I say, well, it goes over here, and it matches over here. And that's my, I guess I start running down those rabbit trails. They say that that's why one preacher said they run down those rabbit trails, because that's where most of you live. I think I told you that the other day, but they probably still live there. Anyway, Matthew chapter 21. Anyone need a worksheet? Anybody need a worksheet? One right there. Anybody else need a worksheet? Just lift your hand up. I think we're good. All right. All right, Matthew chapter 21. Of course, we just had the triumphal entry, if you will. And then he cleanses the temple, goes back out of town, and coming back in. In verse 18, it says, now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And then, of course, if you go to Mark, it makes it sound like that they actually go on into the town, and then they go back out. And actually, when they came back, is what it says. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" It was actually the next morning, but I mean, it had withered away. And verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, or truly, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now, I have often said, and you need to remember this, all Scripture needs to be understood in the context of all Scripture. I think one of the things that people get themselves in trouble is I had someone say one time, I said, well, it says this in Matthew, and then they proceeded to tell me, yeah, but it doesn't say that in Mark and Luke. Okay, but it says it in Matthew. So just because they didn't say it in Mark and Luke doesn't mean it's not true. It's there. It's all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable. And so it's there. These are not cunningly devised fables. This is the Word of God given to that where the Holy Spirit moved holy men of God, and they wrote as they were moved by Him. And so you need to put these things in context. There are principles. One example I always have is this: the Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Right? It says that. And that's true. The Bible says the wages of sin is. But the gift of God is eternal life. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, then will I heal their land. But the wages of sin is death. Yes, it is. But that does not discount the mercy of God when we come to Him according to His requirements, if you will. A humble heart. And so the same thing goes. The principle is, you ask God to do it, He can do it. That's true. But we're not always necessarily in position to come to the throne of grace. For instance, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know why? Because we're not hearing Him. He says, if you ask according to my will, I'll do it. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So what's he saying? Well, if you ask something that God wants to happen, he has no problem making it happen. Yeah, if I ask in his name, well, yeah, I know. But see, if you love him, you'll want to keep his commandments. If you're keeping his commandments, you won't pray for something that goes against his commandments. You're going to pray within the context of what he wants. The Holy Spirit leading you. Listen, it's much like what we were talking about on Sunday night. If I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit as a saved person, you're indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. Now, if I yield and listen to the Holy Spirit, and you yield and listen to the Holy Spirit, he's not going to tell me one thing and you another. at least not contrary. He may tell one person they need to be a preacher and somebody else need to be a teacher and someone else they need to be a stay-at-home mom and somebody, I mean, he may do that, but he's not going to tell me that you're saved by grace through faith and tell you you're saved by works. He's not going to do that. That's the same Holy Spirit. He's not schizophrenic. He's one God, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. They all go together. Jesus is the personification of God. I mean, he's God in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit always speaks of Jesus. There's no contradiction. And so was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Not anything made, it was made. And the Word became flesh. But then we also have in the first part of Hebrews, it talks about God in sundry times spoke by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken by his Son. You go back to 1 John, he talked about him being the Word. And so the Word of God is really the mind of Christ written down. Well, Christ is not schizophrenic. He's not thinking one way one day, one way the next day. And the Word of God is not going to be contrary to itself. So if you find a contradiction, instead of getting upset, realize there's a jewel in there you need to find. You listen. Hannah teaches the first, second grades on Sunday school on Sunday morning, right? What if you walked in to first and second grade and said, I've got a surprise. It's right here. Anybody want to guess what it is? And you're going to have the whole room going, aren't you? Well, God says, I got some surprises. I got some jewels and I got some gems in here. And instead of saying, oh, man, realize that there's a jewel in there God wants you to find. If it looks out like a contradiction, don't get upset about it. Find there's a jewel in there. If you can't find it this week, look at it again next week or next year, whatever it is. One of these days it'll show up. It was like the message 2 weeks ago, meet me at Galilee. I told my wife, I was looking at that thing, I said, there's something about Galilee. There's something there. I don't know where it is. There's something in there. I got to find it. There's something in there. And then when you find it, you think, ooh, that's a good one. It's a good one. Anyway, I say that because of where I'm going. You're going to say, well, why aren't we here? Why are we contradicting what he said? We're not contradicting what he's going to say here. We're going to clarify what he's going to say. Couldn't put it in focus. So let's pray. And I've got a mouthful. Faith in the Father is the fix for a fruitless future. All righty. Here we go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. I thank you for speaking to us. I thank you for these folks who want to come and hear the Word of God. They want to know. They want to learn some more. They want to have another nugget. And Lord, I pray that you'll give them just that. I'm not you, but Lord, I can certainly be a vessel to pour out your word, and that's what I want to do. Let me be a clean vessel. Let me not contaminate it with any of me, but may it be pure and precious, perfect, the washing of the heart and the soul. And pray that you give us what we need here. May your Holy Spirit move in all the things going around the building as well. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in the context here, we found that Jesus was coming back in and he saw the fig tree. I don't want to spend a lot of time with this. I'll get to number one in a moment here. Remember, the fig tree is a figure of the people of Israel. And the fig tree, just remind you a couple of things, but I want to put it in context here. The figs come first, before the leaves, most often. And so the fruit on a fig tree is fairly consistent. So by the time you start seeing leaves on a fig tree, we ought to be seeing figs. Now, if you parallel that with the Christian life, by the time we start seeing leaves starting to look like Christians, we ought to be acting like Christians. There ought to be Christian life going on inside of us. There ought to be some things going on. Listen, if there's not things going on, if you're not changing, again, like Sunday night, signs of the Savior, signs of salvation, signs of sanctification, if there's not some things changing in your life, maybe we need to go back and make sure it's not just a head knowledge, it really truly is a heart knowledge. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And if you still think, I got this worked out and that worked out, listen, sometimes we just need to give up. God, just tell me, I don't know. Just give me what I need. Just teach me what I need to know. And so there were some pictures. He was saying that the people, of course, the primary application of the fig tree was the people of Israel. They've seen the word of God. There should be some fruit going on. And they're all dressed up. Of course, he kind of plays on all the scribes and the Pharisees, and everybody's walking around, you know, looking like they're all spiritual. But the fact is, he says, unless their righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall no wise enter in. And in fact, he said, unless you become as little children, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. And they were trying to keep the kids out of the way. And so the fig tree represents the Jewish people. But the fact is, even though the fig tree was full of leaves, it has full of covering, full of fluff, if you will, the leaves were covering up the emptiness. And really, that's what we do sometimes. Sometimes the more empty a church congregation is, the more time it spends on the peripherals and the fancies and the stuff that really isn't going to matter a whole lot. You know, we need a new building. We could spend an awful lot on the building and I want to make it tough. I want it to stand up to the wear and tear and all that kind of stuff. And there's nothing wrong with making it look halfway decent, and I think we should. But on the other hand, we could put a lot of money in that thing, and so much that we don't even have any money left to run the buses, to bring some kids in that place to get them saved. We don't have enough money to pay for a youth pastor to work with the teens or something. You know, we're not careful. We've got a beautiful facade, and it's, well, if we build, they shall come. Come to what? What if they do come? Oh, after a few months, when the novelty of the building wears off, what do we have? So it was representing the spiritual emptiness. Now, the Jews had been warned about this, that their outward beauty and the fanfare meant that there was nothing underneath. We found that it was a warning to religious believers. We found it could be a warning to every Christian. And we found also, in the way God responded to that fig tree, that God's long-suffering. That fig tree had been there a long time. I mean, if it was just a twig, it wasn't a fig tree. If it was just a twig, he had no right to say that there should be fruit there. Obviously, it was a fig tree. If it was just a little thing and shriveled up, well, they could have understood that, but this is a whole tree. It'd been there a while. God had been long-suffering. But the fact is, when judgment comes, it may come suddenly. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, within the context of this, we are learning that Jesus has power and authority. Now remember that. Jesus has the power and the authority to do whatever needs to be done. But then he tells us in John that he does these works, because greater works shall ye do, because I go unto the Father. So I go unto the Father. He says, that's good that I go unto the Father, because then I will send another comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. But not only is he going to indwell us, as it says in John 20:20, he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. He told them that now go and tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So then he says, because all power is given unto me. So go ye therefore and preach the gospel to all creatures. He says, all power is given to me. I'm going to give it to you. So you can do what you need to do. Now he didn't go out there and put on a circus and have a big show. Go out and do what's needed to be done. Why? So that we preach the gospel to every creature, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what he endues us with power for, to be witnesses unto him, to bring glory to him. And that's what it means, that's what it talks about when in this prayer lesson he's going to give us here. Now, when judgment comes, it comes suddenly, and it comes final. It's final. And it's our purpose. Why is that? And in the context, again, of the fig tree, it's our purpose. Remember these principles, because it's going to impact what we're telling here. It is our purpose in life to bring forth fruit, and that our fruit should remain. And remember, leaves aren't fruit. We could look the part and not be accomplishing anything. Now, last week, we saw some things. Look at verse 20 now, and here we go. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled. They saw the fig tree all withered away, and saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? It's scorched, it's dried up. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, the truth is, in other words, if ye have faith, if you're fully persuaded, if you're convinced, if you, in fact you're so convinced you can be relied on, you're going to rely on this promise. If ye have faith and doubt not, you don't withdraw from it. You know it's there. Ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be ye removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, in other words, you have faith, you give credit to him to do it, ye shall receive. Now last week we gave you a couple things here. Number one was faithfulness produces fruitlessness. I gave that to you. Faithlessness produces fruitlessness. If we abide in the root, we'll get some fruit. And we talked about that all out of John 15 last week. You abide in him, he abides in you, he abides in you. In fact, verse 7 says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So he's telling us all in one breath, I need to abide in him and he in us so that I can bring forth fruit. So he says, so that I can ask what I need. For what? To bring forth fruit. In fact, he says in chapter John 15, 16, says, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. Set you aside that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. So that's our purpose in life, to bring forth fruit. It's not just to bring forth fruit of the Spirit, but that's part of it. We ought to be becoming more like Christ, but we also should be bringing forth fruit, and that is winning others to Christ. That we should be making a difference in somebody else's life. We should be bringing, something should be happening because we are on the earth. You know, listen, there are so many people who say, well, what's the will of God for my life? To bring forth fruit. That's the will of God for you. To bring. Now, not everybody gets to do it full time. But the fact is, there are some people that will listen to you because you're not the preacher. Some people will listen to you because you're the person next door. Somebody's going to listen to you because you're the person that comes into that store twice a year. There ought to be something special about you. Well, I'm not the... No, you could be... It should be something special. You got the same thing God has. I had somebody do it again the other day. I was out, they said, and I wasn't dressed like this. Honest, I wasn't looking all that great. And they said, you're a preacher, aren't you? I thought, boy, I hope they didn't see what I just done. I said, yeah, I am. I said, how do you know? I said, I don't know, you just got that preacher glow. I thought it was too much hairspray on my hair or something maybe, but... I don't know what it was, but there ought to be something different. You've come up against the people who said, well, you know what? They're a Christian. You can almost tell it. When they walk down, they're a Christian. There ought to be a glow. And listen, our job is, you know, see, there's a fruit-bearing tree right there. It doesn't mean you're pretty. We've talked about the trees over there in Abbott, I mean, over in Biglerville. They're not necessarily pretty, but it ought to be a fruit-bearing tree. Number two, we found out the cure for fruitlessness is faithfulness. The cure for fruitlessness is faithfulness. We can avoid the condemnation of God by avoiding a fruitless life. How do you avoid a fruitless life? Well, Mark tells us that in the story, the same thing. Mark 11 says, and Peter calling to remembrance saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree, which thou cursest, is withered away. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Why are you surprised it's withered away? Didn't you think what I'd say would happen? He said, look, it actually withered away. What do you mean? Believe God. I told it to wither away. I told it to curse. Be cursed, and it is. What's the surprise? What's the surprise? So the lesson on prayer in here was not a whimsical view of prayer where we can simply cross our fingers and believe that we all have whatever we want and whatever we desire. But this simply teaches that God can do anything and that nothing is too difficult for God. That's what it's teaching us. On the other hand, we also must ask God to do it because these tasks are obviously too great for us. Nothing's too great for God, but He wants us to ask for it because He wants us to realize it is too great for us. Now, yes, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. So if we are a failure in our purpose in life of bearing fruit, it is because we failed to rely on Him. It's our failure. It's not God's fault. Because we could do anything that God wants done through the power of God. Now, number three on your paper, here's the first one for you. This is new. Watch this. The supernatural can be the normal. The supernatural can be the normal. Now, our church is full of regular people. Of course, that's all there is in the world, is regular people. Some people don't want to admit to that, but we're all regular people. Regular people have problems. All of us. Regular people have sin. But regular people can be led and controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, we can put on leaves and look like we have the Spirit of God. Or maybe we should just go ahead and have the Spirit of God. Now, according to the fig tree, we can have the Spirit of God even without the leaves. In fact, we may not look like much on the outside. We may not have a lot of things all polished up yet even on the outside. And yet have the power of God on us, the life-giving power of God. On the other hand, if we're really truly a fig tree that's bearing fruit, leaves are going to show up too. We're not discounting the leaves. We're not discounting the changes in our appearance. But just a change in our appearance doesn't mean we have fruit. But if we got fruit, then it's going to be a natural thing that there's going to be a change in who we are, change in the way we do things. And so what I'm saying is the supernatural, it can be different. Here's where I was leading. I can't tell you, I'm not saying to cover the true number. Over and over and over again, I get told there's something special about your church. I have people say, I walked in the door and something was different. He said, there's something about the people there. You've got a great bunch of people there. Now, fact is, we've got a room full of sinners. But we realize we're sinners and confess that we're sinners, and we go to God and say, God, do something. He will. So the only difference is not that we don't have sinners. Is the difference is how much of these sinners are willing to yield to the Spirit. No, we got, you know, by the way, we can wake up tomorrow morning with a bad attitude and start going against the Lord. We can't live on today's spirituality. Now, Jesus is saying that real faith should be normal. Well, you made this fig tree wither. He said, that's nothing. You want to say this mountain moved? You can move the mountain. If that's what needs to be done, we'll move the mountain. Oh, my soul, we're going to. We are so accustomed to living in our little finite realm, we forget that there really is a God who wants to do something bigger. He can float your axe Sunday morning. He can float your axe. Now, the disciples are so accustomed to seeing weak, hypocritical faith that they're amazed when they really see real faith in action. And you know what? We've lived in a society so long. We forget that the revivals of the 1700s could happen again. There was a revival that swept New England, Pennsylvania, up through Vermont, New Hampshire, New England area. What's stopping it? Have faith. Now, when we have faith, there's a couple things here that proves we have faith. But just hang tight with me. So they are accustomed to living among the leaves and not the figs. Our society have gotten accustomed to living among the leaves. Lots of fluff, get the pizzazz going on, bring up the Ooh Baby Sisters and the Boogie Woogie Boys, and we'll be ready to go. We're going to have church. You know why we need the Jiggly Wiggly Sisters and the Boogie Woogie Boys? It's because the Spirit's not there. Well, we got in the Spirit. Well, how much fruit did you grow? Listen, we all have our problems. I'm not pointing down. I'm just saying if that gets us all worked up and we go home and we're laying in bed, so the Spirit's moving. No, you just got one of those stupid songs that's going around your head you can't get rid of. You ever get one of those? You want to knock it out of your head? It just keeps going on and on and on and on and on. That doesn't mean the Spirit's moving. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know what? The Word of God should be going around and around and around your state. And you know what? It's not going to be annoying because it's going to get exciting because that promise is going to get embedded in your soul, and tomorrow morning you're going to be ready to attack hell with a squirt gun. You're not going to be scared of the person giving you a hard time because you're the son of God Almighty. You're one of his adopted kids, heir to the heavens. They were so accustomed living among the leaves and no figs. And we could be so accustomed to living among the dead religion and in our society that talks about the supernatural but never honestly expects to see the supernatural, that the real miracle working of God seems abnormal. We want to go to some place going to have a faith healing, something like this, and 3 weeks later, the guy who was limping before is limping again. Jesus says that if we really believe in the power and the faithfulness of God, that anything is possible, and that any time, as long as it's God's will, God can do anything. He will do anything. We cannot cause the fig tree to wither in our own power. That was supernatural. Do we live in the natural only? Do we live in the realm of the possibilities of God? Do we live there? We ought to. We do not have to live in the barren state of faithlessness. Why does God want us to ask before he does something? You ever wonder that? Because he says, I'll answer before you ask it. He says, I know what you need. When it says, I'll ask it before you ask it, he said, well, then why do I bother to ask it? Well, hang on. You say, well, then I didn't need to ask it. No, that's not what he's saying. When I found this out one day, this is great stuff. I used to think, okay, I could pray for this, but the fact is, for that to happen, this and this and this and this and this must have happened in the last 10 years to get to that, because there's no way that's going to happen unless these things are all lined up. And that's probably true. But do you realize that when I get to here and I start asking for that, God knew from eternity past that I was going to be over here asking it in the future? Did he know? He knew that I was going to ask that. So since he knew I was going to ask that, in his foreknowledge, he starts working on the answer back here. He says, I want that to be there at the right time when Sterling needs it. So he knows I'm going to ask. So he starts answering my prayer maybe 2 centuries ago to be ready for this. He can do that. It is good. I like that. Well, when I realized that, I said, then it's never too late to pray. It's never too late. That's a wonderful thought. Now, God wants, watch me. Why does God ask us to ask for something? God wants to bring glory to him. Why? Because he wants us to make a connection between the action and the working of God, so that man can see God for who he is and learn to trust him. That's what it means to bring glory to God. To bring glory to God means that somehow in what we do, by our actions, our word, our deeds, by our faith, whatever it may be, shows God for who he is. That's what the glory of God is. It's what he is. It's all that he is. It's who he is. Now, our little finite brain will blow circuits trying to figure out exactly who he is and all what that is, you know, all that entails. But the fact is, we can see little peaks of who God is. And that's what he wants our life to do, to show people he's faithful, he's loving, he's holy, he's righteous, he's just. He's sovereign. He wants to be seen for who he is. Number four. Now, we're talking about praying here. And he says, this little fig tree being cursed is a big deal? You can move a mountain. All right, now, he says, have faith. Key word, have faith. Number four, to trust God or to have faith in him means we must also obey God. To trust God means we must also obey God. Now, obeying God doesn't add to our faith. But our faith, if it's real, will produce obedience. There's your next line there. To trust God, we must take his word for things. Right? If we really trust God, then we're going to take his word on things. If we don't take his word on it, then apparently we don't trust him. Now, if we trust him and we take his word on things, then I suppose we're going to do what he tells us to do because we trust that what he tells us to do is what's right. Does that make sense? Look what it says here. I didn't give it to you, did I? John 15. You got John 15, 7? Open up your Bible to that real quick. John 15, 7. I'm going to swipe the water over here. My wife made a chicken pot pie. It was good, but I'm thirsty. All right. John 15, verse 7. Look what it says here. If ye abide in me, and my words, the truth of God's word, truth, the real stuff, abide in you. It has a home in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, if his word has a good home in me, I can ask what I want, and it'll happen. But you see, if God's word has a good home in me, I'm going to want what he wants. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. Let's say it this way. This is how God can be seen for who he is. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. He says we can see, listen, we can see what God is as we bear much fruit. I believe, again, I think it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. There's a change in my life. Now, these are things that God produces. And it's also the fact that there's going to be people around me that's going to be changed because I'm bearing fruit. I'm birthing people into the kingdom. Now, he says, herein, this is how we can show God for what he is. Be like him. Now, that doesn't mean, all right, I'm going to do this because God do this, and I'm going to do that. No. That means, you go home, confess your sins, forsake your sins, ask for God to live through you. Just be you and obey him. Get the word of God in him so you know what he wants and just do what he says. Stop trying to be a Christian and just let him live it out through you. I know it sounds funny, I've said it so many times, but an apple tree doesn't have to go, apple. It doesn't think about trying to produce an apple. Apple trees just produce apples by default. Christians should just produce the fruit of God by default. It's not something you have to work it up. And by the way, that's why people get proud when they start acting, when they start looking good, if they did it themselves. But when you walk around thinking, I don't know what in the world God saw in me, and the other day, in fact, I don't know why, you know what, I would have knocked that guy's head off 6 months ago. And you know what, somehow he just kind of gave me grace to, oh, well, it's okay, we'll move on. I don't want him to think bad about God. Well, where'd that come from? Not from me. Boom, an apple just showed up. Because there's root in the ground. Now, that might be the only apple you get all year, but there's an apple. There's fruit. Now, watch it. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. This is how we know who he is, that ye bear much fruit. You start producing what God can produce. So shall ye be my disciples. In other words, disciples is a learner of God, ones who do what Christ did. You don't want to be able to do what Christ did? Bear much fruit. How do you bear much fruit? By letting his word dwell in you till it becomes part of who you are. It's fertilizing you and it's growing the fruit. Verse 9. It says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Now continue that process. Continue that love in me. Well, that's what he's saying. Same thing we had on Sunday night. If love is not starting to... Listen, you're going to come across some people you just can't stand. But you ought to be able to love them. You bear much fruit. Love should show up. That doesn't mean you agree with everybody. Jesus so loved the world, he gave his life for us. But he also said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You love the greetings in the marketplace and the long prayers and the long robes and, oh my. You on the outside, you're just whited sepulchres, and on the inside you're full of dead men bones. So I wasn't very loving. Oh, it was. By the way, and I know even down there when they did this, I really don't think that Jesus, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. I don't think he did that. I really don't. I think, oh my soul, woe. Look, oh my soul. I see you in hell and it breaks my heart. Woe unto you scribes. Hypocrites. So that's a mean word, but it's simply saying you're not what you say you are. You don't realize, yes, you look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. Something needs to change. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Keep that going. If it's in you, it's going to show up, so you're bearing the fruit that he has. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How do you want to sense his presence? By doing what he says. You stop doing what he says, you're not going to feel his presence. Have you ever, listen, remember when you were first dating and everything was fine, and you just sensed the love? And then you had a fight. You didn't feel like you were abiding in love that night. The climate change. It was no fun. All of a sudden there was a coldness in the house. You weren't abiding in the love. Now the thing is, when we're crossways with Jesus, it has to be us that's wrong. Because he's never wrong. So we're the ones that's got to come back and say, I'm sorry. But he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. It's all gone. We cannot say we trust God if we refuse to obey him. If what God says is best and we trust God, then we will do what He says to do. In other words, with God, all things are possible. But if I'm going to see it work in my life, then I need to let His word abide in me so that I do what He wants to do. His will has become my will. And there's no reason why I said, yeah, I know you need to do that. Go ahead and do it. That's a good one, Sterling. Number five. We must pray in God's will. We must pray in God's will. How can we have faith in our prayers? Well, I'll tell you, by knowing the promises of God and praying according to His promises. That's how you have... We do things that we know is not quite right. And then we say, well, I'm going to pray about it. Why? Well, maybe I'll be able to talk God into it. Not if He loves you. And He loves you with an everlasting love. There are some times when you get what you prayed for, and that's because, and God says, okay, I'm going to let you have that so you can see that you were wrong. If you're good, okay, go ahead. Because you're not taking my word for it, so now you're going to have to learn by the school of hard knocks. Go ahead. My dad did that to me a couple times. Well, I want to do so-and-so. No, I don't think you should. I want to do so-and-so. All right, go ahead. And I was scared. I was, because then I can't say what he told me to. You said it was okay. I'm out on a limb all by myself. So when it fails, I'm the idiot. Turn back in your passage there in John to John 14. John 14. And by the way, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, that's the last night of Jesus' life. You know what he's saying? Here's instructions on how to live life once I'm gone. The Holy Spirit's going to come down. This is the way it's going to work. You go back and read that part. This is how it's going to work when I'm in heaven, the Holy Spirit's down here. Read this. So John 14, verse 8 says, and Philip said to the Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Now I told you, Jesus Christ came. He's fully God, but He's fully man. He was fully God, and in His sovereignty, He chose to set aside His rightful authorities as God so that He lived as a spirit-filled man is supposed to live, yet without sin. If that wasn't the case, He cannot have been tempted in all matters such as we. Well, you say, well, you can't have been because you don't have the same limitations as I do. Oh, yeah, I do. I did. I put them all aside. So he says, what happened? He says, the Father's doing the works through me. He said, that's what I wanted to happen to you. Look at verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. How do we know that God's in him? How does he glorify God? By allowing us to see God work through him. Right? That's what he's saying. Okay, verse 12, verily, verily, truly, 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 so I'm telling you the truth, honest I am. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Now don't slide past that verse. He said, listen, you say move the mountain, you can move the mountain. The works that I do, you can do. If it's the will of God to have it done. He's not talking about us. Now, he's not like Simon in the book of Acts. Says, let me have the power. I'll pay you for the power to give people the Holy Spirit and let them speak in tongues and stuff. Well, that's to make a good sideshow at the circus. Man, I could go. Somebody said there's some guy on TV down south where he'll throw Holy Spirit bombs, and they all fall over in the middle of the service. I don't know. Listen, that's not what he's talking about. Why are we supposed to be filled with the Spirit? Why are we supposed to be able to pray and have things happen? So that we can bring forth fruit and that our fruit should remain. Tarry in Jerusalem till you shall be endued with power, and you shall be witnesses unto me. In other words, you're going to be able to show everybody what God can do to bring them to God, not to pad your pockets, not to get a pat on the back. And by the way, if all that crazy stuff was happening all the time, it wouldn't even make an impact anymore. But I'll tell you what, there are people in here remember the day that they got saved. And something happened on the inside, you can't hardly even explain it. All you know. You know, but everybody's personality. Some people, listen, Pastor Dallas was telling about the someone he led to the Lord. I'm gonna squeal on him here now. Maybe he told you this already. But this young lady, could I hug you? And so she did. It's okay. I've had ladies do that. Can I hug you after they get saved? And some people say, that's good. Some people cry. Some people laugh. It's not the personality that's the difference. But there was something inside that really made a difference. Some people, it made a difference. And it was the next morning when they woke up and realized the sun's brighter. The sky's a little bluer. You know what, that weight I used to feel in my shoulders really isn't there anymore. There should be something going on there. Now, look what it says in verse 12, John 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go unto the Father. What difference is that going to make? Because he's going to send the Comforter. Verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Why does he want you to pray? So that things can happen, so people can say, look what God did. That's what it's for. Verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And you know what I've said about in your name, would he sign his name to it? Would he sign his name to it? If ye love me, keep my commandments. So what does that have to do with in there? If you love him, you'll do what he says. If you're doing what he says, you want his will. And if you want his will, then what you ask in prayer is going to be according to his will, and he's going to be glad to do it. But see, we want him to love us and answer our prayers, but we don't want him to have to ask us to love him. But if I love him, then I'm going to keep his commandments. I'm going to desire to keep his commandments. When I desire to please him, keep my commandments, that means my heart, I'm going to want to know what his commandments are. So what am I going to do? I'm going to abide in his word. And if I abide in his word, and it abides in me, it's got a home in me, then I'm going to automatically want what he wants, and he's going to have no problem asking it, because it's going to do what was needed to be done to bring glory to him so somebody else can have that. Let's move on. We cannot speak for God or decide his will, but we can ask for those things that are according to his will. You don't have that on your paper. I'll get to you. I'll get to number 6 in a second. We can truly believe if we have God's promise, which means it is in God's will. We can truly believe and thus get what we need when we have his promise. Now, how do you have his promise? You abide in his word and know what the promises are. So to not pray according to God's will means to pray in our own will. Or at least somebody else's will. So if we pray according to our will instead of God's will, then apparently we trust our will, our reasoning, our way of thinking, more than we trust God's will and God's way of thinking, God's wisdom, and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, And his way is higher than our ways, and we're trusting us. And then we wonder why we're not getting our prayers answered. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. I was speaking to someone recently, and the fact is, I just don't understand why God's not answering my prayer, not answering my prayer, not answering my prayer. And I said, are you doing thus and so? Oh, yeah. I thought so. You realize that's not right. Well, I know, but I see, but see, if for him to know to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. You know, you realize, I mean, we cannot be perfect, but we can have a heart that's fully confessed, at least to everything we know about, that we know about. And God can hear our prayer. But when we have known sin and we just can't bring ourselves to get rid of it, to deny it, to forsake it, confess it and forsake it and find mercy, we cover it up, but he that covereth the sin shall not prosper. We wonder why we're not getting our prayers answered. Do you realize if that's the case? It says, it didn't say, if I regard a multitude of sins, he will not hear me. That's not what he says. So, well, then I'll never get my prayers answered. Why not? All you got to do is confess and forsake that thing that hurts you anyway. Well, I don't know if it's that bad. Then you don't trust God because God said it was wrong. How can I pray and make this and curse this tree and have it wither so fast? He says, have faith in God. Believe him. Do what he says. Live according to his word, his will, the best you can and what you know at this point. Man. Number six. I think we do number six. Faith is the soul. Prayer is the body. Letter A, let me say it this way. Faith is the belief. Faith is the belief, the trust. Prayer is the works. Hang tight with me. Letter C. Faith without works is dead. Right? Now, if the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, and I want him to hear me, then what do I need to do? Stop regarding the sin. Stop covering my sin. Stop protecting my sin. Stop justifying my sin. That's the works. I can say I believe it all, but if I'm not believing it enough to obey it according to his will, then I still don't believe it well enough. If God says the wages of sin is death, if God says that sin is going to hurt me, but I keep sinning, can I realistically claim that I believe and trust God's word? If I'm really believing, then I'm really an idiot. It's like saying I'm going to jump into this pool of piranhas and I'm going to believe that it's not going to eat me up. He says, don't jump in there. They eat you up. Well, I'm going to try it anyway. Either way, I don't believe the one who's given me my warning. So how can we expect to have God's hand a blessing on us when we're doing what we want to do? Now watch, you know the passage there in James you got in front of you. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. It's good for nothing. It's a kind of a dead tree produces no fruit. He says, you're not producing any fruit. You might as well be dead. Dead. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith with thy works, without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What's he saying? You can't show anybody your faith if your faith isn't expressed by what you do. If what you do is not any different than as the Gentiles walk, who are alienated because of the blindness of their heart, but they don't know any better, but ye, such you have not learned, so Christ, if that is, if you've heard him. If you're really saved, something's going to change. Now, it may take a little while, but if it doesn't change some, you're not listening or you're not saved. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. I believe in God. Well, yeah, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, here we go, O empty-headed man. You're walking in the wind, your ears are whistling. I mean, there's nothing upstairs here. You're not thinking. That faith without works is dead. It's good for nothing. It doesn't produce life. Why do I have the new life that he promises? Because your faith is dead. It's not alive enough to cause you to take action according to the promise. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? What's that saying? Now, not that God was taken by surprise, but he took Isaac up there, he raised up the knife, and just as he went, the angel caught his hand, and God said, now I knowest thou fearest me. Now I know you believe in me. Now I know that you... Now see, God knew that all the time. But now Abraham knows that he knows. Amen. That's what he needed to know. Abraham needed to know that he knows. Verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works, watch this, and by works was faith made perfect. The word perfect there means complete. That's the line you're looking for. Complete. Consummated. Consummated. Now, I don't want to get weird on you here, but if our world is so crazy about stuff, we've kind of blown this all out of whack. But if someone has any kind of decency, they don't give themselves, I don't know what you mean here, but we all can have sin, I understand, but in a decent mindset, we don't give ourselves away physically to the opposite sex until there's a commitment. Okay? You can stand at the altar, and where you can say all you want, that I trust you and I want to be with you for the rest of my life, but when you consummate the marriage, you've taken an action basically saying, I trust you with my life. There's a lot of, I hate to say it, there's a lot of foolish people who take that step and didn't get that settled. We should have. We didn't. That's part of my bad. I wasn't trying to get into this in my illustration here. But he says, I can say I believe, but by works makes my faith come alive. It was consummated. It was made true. It was completed. You can say all you want that you believe it, but you cannot say you really believe it until you're willing to live by it. Now, I know it's time to go. Let me ask you a couple questions and we'll be all done. We'll stop here. I don't know. I'm so slow. Let me ask you a question. Faith is made alive by what we do. If we're not willing to do anything, then we don't believe it. Now, just doing it without believing it isn't going to give you faith either. you get the faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you know, so that's where you get it. But watch this. Do you find you feel silly going to God in sincere prayer? I mean, have you ever thought, you know, I guess I probably should pray to God about this? Well, he knows what I want. He knows what. I mean, are you willing to get on your knees and pray? Are you willing? I mean, seriously, willing? What if someone walked in on you while you were praying? Oh, well, I know that button's around here someplace. You don't feel silly talking to your spouse. We shouldn't feel silly talking to the Lord. Came in on Tuesday morning, one of the folks were asking, well, how did it go on Monday up there praying up there in front of up there at the state house there? And they said, I knew what they meant, but they said, were you nervous? I said, no, I've talked to him before. I knew what they meant. I knew what they meant. Because it wasn't him I was worried about, you know. But, you know, do you feel silly? You know, that should be one of the most natural things in all the world. The fact is, I catch myself, people, at a stoplight, and people looking at me. Because I'm looking out the window and I'm talking. I wasn't talking to them. I follow a lady down the road one day, and she was going down there, and she was looking at the seat, and she was talking, she was yelling at the seat, and she was going on and on and on. I thought, oh my soul, what's wrong with this lady? She was yelling at the seat. I got down close enough, and then all of a sudden this little tiny head, this little dog, showed, you know, came up, and she was yelling at the dog to sit down. I thought, what in the world? Are you ashamed to pray? Do you feel silly? We need to realize he's so real. We show our faith by our works. Someone who truly believes God believes in prayer. And when we live in the presence, we live in the sense, when we practice the presence of God, prayer should be a natural thing. And I'm just going to mention this, but a few weeks ago we talked about prayer and fasting. Prayer, fasting means I'm going to separate from whatever that world's trying to do to me, and I'm going to separate myself unto my relationship to God. Because fact is, with Him all things are possible. Well, if with Him all things are possible, what do I need that for? Now, if He wants me to go back and use some of that, that's fine. But what I need is Him. So he says, he curses the fig tree, and he said, wow, that was fast. He says, how come it withered so fast? He says, have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. You can tell this mountain to move if you want, if that's what God wants. If that's what God wants. So if you have faith, are you willing to obey Him? If we have faith, we ought to be willing to pray. That even makes sense. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts here. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you we can come boldly to your throne of grace and find help in time of need. Lord, you said to ask you, listen, you're sitting ever making intercession for us. And even when we can't find words for our prayer, we can come to you, and the Holy Spirit will pray with groanings we don't even know how to utter. Thank you for hearing us. Lord, the just are to live by faith. We're justified. We're going to heaven because it says paid in full at the bottom of all our sins through the blood of Jesus. And if that's the case, Lord, we ought to live in faith in you. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.